Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for providing me and Jolie travel mercies on our trip up and on our trip back. And thank you for letting all of our family here waiting for us be glad that we're back to be with you guys. We ask, Father God, that you continue to bless us and our group. We ask that you continue to be with each and every one of the people that are here today. We ask that you just watch over us and lead, guide, and direct us. Give Pastor the words that you need us to hear, and let us hold it in our heart. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we worked our way through 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 5 today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. And we remember last time we just touched on what Paul said there in chapter 4. He was talking about, in verse 17, he says, "And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So he's talking about the church being taken out, and we'll meet the Lord halfway in the air, and then we will always be with him, as he also promised. So going over to chapter 5, he continues, he says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." So I think we need to look at times and seasons, because there's a season where things will start happening, and there are times, and we're getting close to the end of an era. You know, if you look at the history from creation on, we're just right now at the end of 6,000 years. And so a curtain is about to fall, to close off this year, and something new will begin. You've been hearing the people say, there's a new world order coming. Well, they're right. They just don't know that God's behind it. And his plans are not the same as their plans. And so there is a new world order coming, all right. And it's not what they think. Well, of course, there will be a kind of an introduction in the tribulation period. And this paradise that they're talking about will not happen. It's going to be a nightmare. That's what it's going to be. But Paul says, "I don't need to talk to you about the times and the seasons. So when these things happen, we will know. We will know." Also, another word we need to look at, which we're going to look at throughout this chapter, is we're going to make a difference between where he says us and them, or they. There are two groups here. And so when he says, there in verse 1, you, talking about believers, come inside,
I'm
come
so
inside.
Sorry.
Come in, no problem. Hi.
She's so kind.
We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know if you can follow us. We're okay. We'll read for you. So he's talking. He says, "Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." So we're going to look at the yous and the us, and them and they and us, and the two groups of people. Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." There is going to be this appearing of the Lord at a time when we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know. We have no clue. And the Bible gives no clues. There are no signs that will indicate that there's going to be a rapture. There's no sign for that. So the reason why I believe is that we should always be ready. You know, as somebody said, that if you come in, Chuck, everybody's sleeping. That if we knew that Jesus is coming tomorrow, we will all be in Las Vegas today. And that's why we don't know. We always need to be always ready. Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, there's another group now, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So there's the us and them, two groups here. And what's interesting here is the Paul says that that day it's going to be like a pregnant woman. She doesn't know. She knows more or less. She knows the season of when the baby will be born, but she doesn't know the day. And it will be like that. Do we know the season? By the signs that the Bible gives us, we know the season, but we don't know the day. Now, when you look at the season, I think we all realize that I think we're in that season. Even the world talks about that. It's not just Christians. Even the world talks about that. And they want to do the great reset. Start things from all over again and bring in this utopian world where it's only going to be fairness and everybody's going to be treated equally and all that stuff. That's not going to happen. Not according to what they're trying to do. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Because we know, we can see, we've been reading the Bible, and we've been reading about things that we will see in this season. We've been reading, and it's all there. We see it happening right in front of us, almost every day now. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, there are places where the Bible talks about that. When you talk about sons of light, is you do things in the open. You know, people can see what you're doing because you have nothing to hide. But they're hiding, people that hide things, they're of the night and of darkness. They have these big meetings in Davos this weekend, Switzerland. And only certain journalists are allowed because they're hiding things. They don't want everybody to know what's going on. They're making big decisions. Well, you know that this weekend, many countries, even the countries that we represent, will sign away a portion of their sovereignty this weekend. They're going to delegate it to the World Health Organization, and they will determine when there will be lockdowns and how they will be done and all of that. And the governments will have no say about it. It will be out of their jurisdiction. Then they're signing it away this weekend. So that's a big sign, I believe, that we're slowly slipping into a one-world government when we begin to lose our democratic sovereignty. We're just slowly easing into what the Bible's been talking about this, this time. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of sleeping going on. There's a lot of sleeping going on. People just don't want to know. You have family members. We have family members that... They don't talk to me about this. I don't want to know about this. They're sleeping. They don't. They want to continue sleeping. But you know what? Things are rolling on. Whether you're awake or asleep, it's rolling on. It's moving on to its destination. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the Bible talks about this in several places. Ephesians 6 is very well known, where we have this armor of the Lord and so on, which is really lifestyle that he's talking about. But let's quickly just touch on some of this. He's putting on a breastplate of faith. So the breastplate, of course, covers your heart area, and is it the breastplate of faith? And faith is dwells in your heart, not your head. It's a spiritual issue. Faith is not a mental issue. It's a spiritual issue. So it's of the heart. And we need to put that shield that protect our faith. Because you know, when we see things happen, a lot of people give up on their faith. They begin to fear. And fear and faith don't dwell in the same heart at the same time. It's either or. And so he recommends for us to protect our faith, that we put our trust in God. And all these things that they're talking about will not come to us, will not harm us. And we put our trust in God, even though we see all this, the evidence to the contrary. Our faith is not in what we see. Our faith is in what God says. And we hold on to that. So we put on that breastplate of faith and love. And that's the other thing. You know, that if you haven't noticed it, you will, that as we move on, especially in these days, there's going to be, the pressure is mounting. It's just increasing. And it's coming from all directions. Just a pressure. And, you know, people get frustrated. They get worried. They get anxious. When that happens, they begin to attack one another. And that's when love goes out the door. And love is always there to protect. Love always protects. And that's why Paul says, let's put on that breastplate to cover that area. That we keep our faith and continue to walk in love, even though things become very difficult and there's a lot of pressure on us. We don't always know what to do. We don't always know how to understand things. But one thing we do know is we need to protect our heart. Proverbs 4, I believe, around verse 24, if you want to make a note, that area, it says that we need to protect our hearts, for out of it spring all the issues of life. And that's true. And if that spring gets muddied with all the garbage of the world, well, it's coming into your life. It's going to affect your life. So we need to protect our heart with all we have, so that we can continue walk in faith and walk in love. And the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Now, the helmet covers the head. We need to protect our minds also. You know, what we allow in will allow the way we live, the way we make our decisions, the way we talk to one another, the way we interact. It will all be impacted by what we see around us, what we allow in. And so we need to put on that helmet. Protect our mind. Don't listen to the lies of the world, because there's a lie. I mean, you know, all the lies, most of the lies nowadays seem to come from the governments. Now, it's just propaganda and lies, and every time they open their mouths, you know they're lying. And not only them, but you know, that's part of the world system. And we need to protect ourselves, because we walk in truth. And we cannot allow those lies to find a way into our minds and impact the way we think our thoughts, because eventually that will influence the way we live. Okay, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a big issue. God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, there are some people out there that believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. And to be honest, you can read about it, Revelation 6 to 16. That portion covers the tribulation period. It's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be hell on earth. And it's not recommended that anybody should hope to make it through. Because the Bible says we are not appointed to wrath. Because that's the time when God will pour out his wrath on the unbelievers. Those who rejected Jesus as their Savior, they are going to experience his wrath. But it's very clearly, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I just find it very clear that God, for many reasons, that God is not going to take those who put their trust in Christ through that horrible period. First of all, the church is called the bride of Christ. Now, any groom that is going to beat up his bride before he marries her, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Secondly, Jesus said, I believe in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to come and take you so that where I am, you can be also. Now, where is Jesus? He's not here, right? He's with the Father. He's going to take us there so that we can be where he is. We were not appointed to wrath. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So this is, I believe, a very important encouragement for these days that we live in, that we comfort one another. You know, as we go through difficult times, we just begin to see the shortage of food. Tish showed us the pictures, and we see it all over the internet. Empty grocery shelves. We're going to go through tough times. But it says, comfort one another and edify one another. So edification will keep your faith strong. We edify one another with the promises of the Word of God. And, you know, when we get so sidetracked by what's going wrong in the world, we put the Word of God in there, and it will strengthen our faith and give us hope so that we don't lose hope. We'll be strong in our faith and just continue on the road that God has called us on. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That means to warn you or instruct you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. These are good things that we need to put in practice and keep in practice. Make sure that when we see somebody is going through a tough time, we come alongside and support that person, encourage them, and helping them along. Find answers for their questions. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. So we don't look out just for ourselves. We look out for the good of everybody. Rejoice always. You know how many times you find that in the Bible? Rejoice always. I think the reason why it's in there is we don't always feel like rejoicing. You know, when tough times come, that's the last thing on your mind, is to rejoice. Let's rejoice. But we don't rejoice because our circumstances are ideal or good. We rejoice in our hope that we have. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And it doesn't matter how bad things become, it's always our hope. And the Bible talks about the taking away of the church as our blessed hope. We have things to look forward to. And we don't need to worry with the world, because I tell you one thing, you know, they have no hope. They have none. There's nothing. The only hope they have come from their politicians. And how can you have hope? By what they say and do. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. So it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. You drive down the road. You're doing your stuff during the day. You always communicate with God. Stay in contact with him. Pray without ceasing. In everything, you know, you can worry and work at the same time, right? We can multitask. Paul says, let's pray and do everything else. That's also multitasking. We can do it. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. And I've seen people thank God for what the devil does to them. You know. Well, that's not smart. But we can thank God while we're going through tribulations and difficult times. We're always thankful because we know that God's going to help us through. We know He always does. And so we put our hope in Him and we thank Him that He will lead us out of it. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us in various ways and through various people. The Holy Spirit will always minister to us. And sometimes, you know, I find that through the years that we've been in ministry, that when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's going to tell you what you don't really want to hear. And so when that happens, you quench the Spirit. You pay no attention to it. You know, just let it pass. Well, that's a crazy thought. When you read what happened in the book of Acts and what the Holy Spirit led people to do, there was a lot of crazy stuff going on. The Holy Spirit is not going to tell you what you got to do, something that you were going to do anyway. He's going to tell you something that you had no plans of doing. And so let's not quench the Spirit. Sometimes He leads you down a path that you don't really feel comfortable with. Well, He'll be with you. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Test all things. You know, there's a lot of voices coming to us, telling us all kinds of stuff, even in a Christian world. But we have learned that we listen to it. God might just be teaching you something. But we do what the Bereans did in the book of Acts. We go back to the Bible and see what we've heard is in fact so. We don't just accept everything that comes. And that's why we follow along in Scripture, because we need to see what we're talking about here. And if it is so. And that's why it's always good, after you've heard something, is to go back and go read that chapter again in your own time. And see that if everything that we said is in fact so. And only take what you believe to be true. Because it's the truth that sets us free, right? It's not all kinds of fancy words that come to us, you know, eloquent speech and all of that. You know, this is a very impressive delivery of some speech. No, it's the truth that sets us free. So we go after the truth. We're looking for truth. And we only keep the truth. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Just stay away from that. There's no good in that. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 23 is actually a very big topic that is summarized in that one verse there. Because you know that we are made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. So your spirit man is the real you. And your soul is your mind, your thoughts, and then your body. That's the house that you live in. That's you. So when I look at you, I cannot see you. I just see the house that you live in. That's not the real you. You know? The real you is the one that becomes born again, your spirit man. And then your mind, Paul says over there in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we need to renew our mind. Because our minds, all of our minds, need to be renewed by putting the Word of God in there. Then we put God's thoughts in there, and then we live well. But if we don't renew our mind, we're going to think like the world and live like the world, and eventually end up where they end up. So your mind is the part that's in the middle of your body and your spirit, and it steers you. So if we don't clean up our thoughts, it's going to send us in the wrong direction. So very important to understand the threefold being of ourselves. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that's Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. You know, as we said in the beginning, he had three Sabbaths to teach this church, to bring them from paganism into Christianity. And it was not a lot of time. It's just amazing that some people even responded, and the church grew out of it. But he wrote the letter to continue to teach them and touch on things, questions they had, so that he could help them along. Okay, so that's what I want to leave us with today. I do encourage you to read through this chapter a few times at home. There's some very important things there for us, especially in the time that we live in. And just make sure that we stay here on a good path. So we're going to do communion this morning. And I find that the communion is one of those things that the Bible gives us so much information on. It's just an amazing, we call it a sacrament. It's something that Jesus told us to do. And so taking communion is an instruction of the Lord himself. And there's so much information. This is coming from the Old Testament all through to the New. And we will touch on it every time we have communion. But this morning, you know, when we talk about communion, we as Paul, we often call it the table of the Lord. That's the Lord's table. And so when we sit at this table, we participate in this sacrament, we sit at the Lord's table. So when you go through the Bible, you pick up roots in the Old Testament that eventually became the Lord's table and everything that it means. It's very rich, it goes very deep, and it's very powerful if we can hold on to this truth in faith. It certainly will mean a lot to us as we go through a world that is very troubled, and there's a lot of reason to be anxious and worried. And so this morning, I just want to touch on one of those. Now, you know, the Bible is a very interesting book. You know, it's just amazing how the Bible is put together. And I want to go to the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are prophecies. Many of them speak of Jesus. Psalm 22 speaks of Jesus on the cross and what they did to him there, long before he was even born. Psalm 22 prophesied his death on the cross. If you skip over to Psalm 24, it talks about Jesus coming back as king at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming down again, and he will rule for 1,000 years. There'll be a reign of peace, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Psalm 24 talks about that. Now, between these two points, the crucifixion and the second coming, that's where we are, right? We're in Psalm 23 right now. Psalm 23 is a prophecy of the time that we live in, the church era. And I believe most of us know that psalm very well, but I will read it. And then we pick up roots there of this table. So Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that's the time we live in. And we need to say to ourselves, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I'll have no lack, because he's my shepherd. Not because the economy is good or bad, the Lord is my shepherd. So it becomes an issue of faith right now. So I can be moved by what I read in the scriptures, or I can be moved by what I see in the world. That choice is mine. I choose to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Let me tell you, you're going to have your soul restored almost daily now. He leads me in paths of righteousness, right standing with God. Nothing between God and myself. All those stumbling blocks have been rolled out of the way because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I it took me many years to see that actually. He does it for His name's sake. Can you imagine that? He does it for His name's sake, which means He's not going to fail. He's going to do what He said He was going to do. He's doing it for His name's sake. So when you feel, I'm not a good Christian, I don't think He's going to be my shepherd, and I might see that. No, He's not doing it for you. He's doing it for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we have lots of threats these days. We see threats on the horizon. And now we need to say to ourselves, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now here's the table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so when we sit at this table, that is what we celebrate. That is a table, that is a memorial that reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross. And what He accomplished there for us through His death. He accomplished so much for us in this life that we live with Him. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So that's just the opposite of lack, right? My cup runs over. It says you anoint my head with oil. You know, that anointing means the presence of God is with you. The anointing always talks about the presence of God. And He says, you anoint my head with oil. That means the presence of God is upon me. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. All the days of my life. And so that's something we need to say to ourselves all the time. Goodness and mercy will follow me. I don't have to follow after those things. They follow me. Mercy is interesting. A grace is to receive what we don't deserve. That's the goodness of God. We don't deserve it. But mercy is to not receive what we do deserve. That's mercy. And we need both. We need grace. And we need mercy. And do I thank God for mercy? Let me tell you, if I had to live by what I deserve, I wouldn't be here. But mercy kept me going and still keeps me going. Because mercy helps me to not receive what I do deserve. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when we sit at this table this morning, that's what we commemorate. That's what we celebrate. The Lord is my shepherd. No, if Jesus didn't come, this table wouldn't be here. When he instituted this meal, this communion table, He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. He made a new covenant between us and God. An agreement, a covenant, a treaty that cannot fail, it cannot be broken. Where we are tied together, and that's what covenants do, they tie people together into one. And that's why we call marriage a covenant, the two become one. And so in this covenant, we become one with God through His grace and through His mercy. God says, I unite myself with you. You know, when Jesus, in his last prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross, is in John chapter 17, he prayed for this very thing. He says that we all may be one, just as he is one with the Father, that we may be one with them. That's what covenants do. And you know, when we think about it, it's a very powerful thought and something that we should never forget, that we're in covenant with Almighty God. And we are at a time when Jesus is our shepherd. And because of that, we can enjoy the stable and remind ourselves of all the good things that come with it so that we don't forget. And that's why Jesus said, as often as you do this, think of me. And Paul says, as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death. And not only his death, but what he accomplished through his death. That's what we proclaim. And so this morning, this afternoon, we sit at the table and we eat the bread and we drink the cup, just as the Lord commanded. And we remind ourselves, we say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not suffer lack. He prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And there are enemies all around us, spiritual enemies around us. But we sit and we enjoy a table that reminds us of his goodness. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. That's something else we'll talk about one day. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he didn't think of himself. And this terrible emotion that ran through him as one of his own betrayed him. But he thought of us, took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And so when we eat this bread, that's what we celebrate. His body was broken so that ours could be whole. And something else that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Isaiah 53 talks about that. So let's all eat together. We believe we will not lack any good thing, including good health. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. So when his body was broken, he purchased healing for us. And we can attach our faith to it and make it our own and say, I will be healthy. Because Jesus paid that price. And after the meal, he took the cup. I said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And that's the covenant that we were talking about. And so when we drink this cup, we celebrate and we confirm that covenant. Let's do that all together. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for what it represents. We thank you for what your word teaches about this table. So rich with promise, so rich with good things that we don't deserve. Your mercy and your grace and everything that Jesus accomplished at the cross. Righteousness, right standing with you. Yes, paying the price, the penalty for our sins, so that we could become the righteousness of God in you. We thank you, we honor you, we bless you. Lord, we pray that these truths will stay with us. And when things get difficult, we can pull ourselves up on these truths and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We bless you, we honor you, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.